We're continuing in a series called The Teachings of Jesus, and I have really encountered God in a powerful way personally as we've taken a deep dive into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I'm grateful for the change that the Lord is making in my life. I'm grateful, and He is. He's doing the marking work in me through this series, and He's challenging me. So I want to recap for you where we've been, and then we'll get going. Chapter 5, we started with the Beatitudes. That's where the Sermon on the Mount starts. I call the Blessed Are. Blessed are those who. And Jesus goes into that. The Beatitudes, when you read them, they sound benign at first. They sound sweet and pretty, and all that sounds wonderful. But when we press into them, they present us with a seemingly impossible way of life. When we're really put in situations where the Beatitudes need to come into play, the teachings of Jesus, it seems almost impossible because they're so completely backwards from everything that's in our natural way of thinking. See, we don't think in the blessed arts. That's not where our natural flesh is. The first thing that we learned is that Jesus' ways are counterculture, and they're counterintuitive. So much so that they will bring us to a place of despair, and that's what Jesus intends to do in his message, until we allow the Spirit of God to take over our lives. That's what he's driving us through. Then we went through actual versus real. You remember going through actual versus real?
Yes.
Now talk to me now. You actual versus real? Okay. Where Jesus is speaking about the difference between the natural and the supernatural. Okay. And I think in college, so natural over here, supernatural over here. That's just how I think. Religion, Jesus was saying, basically, religion addresses the supernatural through the lens of the natural. That's what religion does. Okay. The religious teachers of the day were teaching in order to be right with God. They were teaching that you have to follow all the rules. You have to do right things. Jesus turns that idea upside down. And he says that we're to live lives in the natural through the lens of the supernatural. We're looking through that lens of the supernatural. Jesus taught that being, that right being is not achieved by right doing. In fact, right doing is only achieved by right being, living in the supernatural. That's where Jesus is teaching. Everything that Jesus proclaims, everything in Scripture, he's looking at the natural and proclaiming it, the natural, through the supernatural.
Right.
And unless we have eyes, spiritual eyes, to see that, we'll never fully understand the teachings of Jesus. Never, 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 never. Jesus, in fact, what Jesus required of the believer is only achievable through supernatural means. The nature of God has to be born in us. We have to be born again. And the Holy Spirit then has to be released to work in and through us, guiding us and empowering us for every moment of every day. Now, last Sunday, Jesus taught us that we're to live our lives to an audience of one. You remember that? And he's to be the center of our attention. This week, the title of the message is The Choice. The Choice. Now, this is one long message for Jesus. And so, this is just all part. You're going to see how it just all flows. And today, it's The Choice. It's a simple message today, but it's a hard one. I'm going to warn you. It's a hard one. If you boil the text down in chapter 6, what we're about to read, if you boil it down, and you'll see this, Jesus is dealing with the choices of the mind. That's what he's dealing with. And how we're to reason our lives between two ways of thinking. Here's the two ways. Here's how I describe the two ways. I describe it between God's economy and the world's economy. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Between God's economy, we're going to put God's economy over here in this column, and we're going to put the world's economy over here in this column. To reason something, this is my sign for reason, right? To reason something is to make sense or understand and make judgment calls through a particular lens. We're reasoning something through a lens. We're making judgment calls. We're making decisions through a lens. It's reason. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is building a spiritual framework for us to establish our lives on. Counterculture. He's establishing a framework about the supernatural. He's establishing a framework around being focused on him. And now he's establishing a framework on how we reason. How we reason the mind. And here's why. When we try to think and reason things out in our world without the Spirit of God, we're headed for confusion, doubt, fear, despair, and all forms of ungodliness, James says now. Paul knew this about us when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, you don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the screen. But this passage jumped out at me in context of this sermon today, and I want to read it to you. It says, you should know this, Timothy. This is Paul talking to Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. And let me ask you a question. Are we living in the last days, yes or no? Yes, we are. Now, we don't know how long the last days are, but we're living in the last days. And they were too. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God. Now, that scoffing at God, when you translate that, that means just unholy. They're living unholy lives. They're not set apart. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Now look at this. This will give you an idea of who he's talking to. They will act religious, but they will reject the power. Now, if you look that word up, it's miraculous power. He's talking about the Spirit of God. They will reject the miraculous power of the Spirit of God that could make them godly. That underscores everything we've been talking about already. And you know what Paul says to Timothy about that? He says, stay away from people like that. Paul was not talking about unchurched people in this passage. He was talking about religious people, the religious people that did not allow the Spirit of God to rule in their lives. They were living in the natural by natural means. That's the lens that these people were looking through. And they were trying to look religious. That's what Jesus has been saying all along. And he said, it doesn't work that way. That's not the way it works. Now Jesus is going for the reason of the mind and a choice of reason between God's economy and the world's economy. And these areas are that he's going to talk about in this passage, the choice between two banks for deposit, the choice between two points of view, and the choice between two masters. So that's where we're going. Two banks for deposit, two points of view, and two masters. Those will be my points today. I want us to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And before we do, here's what I want you to pray. Now, listen, we can't understand the teachings of Jesus without the Spirit of God. Help us. So I want you to pray and earnestly ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate the truth to you through his word. Will you do that? Okay. Let's pray. Father God, now we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Will you guide us, God? Will you illuminate the truth of your word to us, Lord? Would you do that? Would you go up and down the aisles and in between the rows, and would you tap us on the shoulder? Would you open our spiritual eyes and our ears, Lord? Open our hearts and our minds to what you want us to hear and see and know. And how to respond. Begin that work now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you. Lord, when it comes time when we have to give an answer to you, when we have to respond, Lord, that we'll be ready. We'll know what you're saying to us. God, would you do that? And I empty myself as your servant, Lord. I'm a humble servant before you, before your people, and I need you. I can't do this without you. So Lord, would you come right now and fill me, Lord, to overflowing, God. Would you do it? I need you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, remain standing. Here we go. Chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 19. We're going 19 all the way through verse 24. So verse 19 says, don't stir up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. And then he says this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. And I'll explain all that in a minute. Then he says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can not serve God and be enslaved to money. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes, there's a choice. The title of this message is The Choice. And there's a choice that Jesus is putting before us. And here's point number one, if you're taking notes today, it is where you're going to bank. Where are you going to bank? Where are you going? I want you to look back at verse 19, right where we started. Don't store up your treasures here on earth. And I underline that in my Bible, treasures, where moths eat them and rust destroy them, where thieves break in and steal. But store up your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, these cannot break in and steal. Now, the term treasures, if I can teach for a minute, literally is referring to your most valued things.
Yeah.
Your most valued things. I call this a doctrine or a principle of deposit. That's what I call it, a doctrine or a principle of deposit. Now, here's the principle. In this life, there are two banks where you're making a deposit. Two banks. There's only two banks. There is an earthly deposit. There's an earthly bank. And then there's a spiritual deposit. You're either making an earthly deposit or you're making a spiritual deposit. All right. And then I'll snag that. It's either the actual or the real. The bank of earth, we'll call that the bank of earth and the bank of heaven. Okay, just for funds, we'll call it that. The bank of earth only takes a deposit of earthly wealth, money, physical possessions, bank. It's like putting in a bank. This is what you know it. It is what it is. The bank of heaven, there's only one thing that the bank of heaven takes. There's only one deposit that it takes. And we've sung about it already. We talked about it already. And it's one thing that you deposit in the bank of heaven, and that is faith. Faith is the only thing you can deposit in the bank of heaven. Jesus here reminds us that our real treasure is there. It lies there. That's our treasure. And that's the bank that counts. Literally. That was supposed to be funny. That's all. All right. Y'all are so focused and intent. That's all right. It's the bank that counts. I mean, I laughed at that in my office. I thought they're going to get a kick out of that. But you didn't. What does that mean, Pastor? Here's the question. What does that mean? What does that mean? What do you mean? Here's what I mean. I want you to look at 1 Peter 1. It's going to tell you what it means right here. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live in the spiritual with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your, what's the word?
Faith.
God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation, which is ready to be revealed to you on the last day for all to see. Look at verse 6. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith is, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Okay. In other words, when you're saved, a bank account was opened for you in heaven. It was opened in your name in heaven, a bank account. And every trial that you go through on earth and you exercise faith in God's economy over common sense in the world's economy, Jesus makes a deposit for you. That's grace. You follow me? He deposits. Here's what he deposits in your bank through faith. He deposits joy and peace and love and trust and faith and glory and honor and praise for you. We know that. And that deposit that he makes has tremendous and eternal return. Everybody likes a return on their investment.
Yeah.
Now, did you notice that I said Jesus makes that deposit for you?
Yes.
Did you notice that?
Yeah.
He does that. See, that's grace. That's grace. We don't own anything. We have no rights. We don't deserve anything. But when Jesus's disposition is put in us and we're living in the supernatural with his disposition, when he says go and we go, when we do that, even when we don't know where we're going, but we go, he makes a deposit for us in heaven. When he says testify and we don't feel like testifying, but we testify anyway, he makes a deposit in heaven. When he says give and we don't and we give, even when it doesn't make sense in the world system with common sense, when we do it in faith, Jesus makes a deposit in heaven for us. So a life of faith in Jesus is making deposits in heaven for us. And the more faith that we exercise, the more we get deposited into our accounts. Does that make sense to everybody so far?
Yeah.
Hebrews 11 says, 6 says this, and we've already quoted it this morning. And it is impossible to please God without, what's the word?
Faith.
Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. And that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now, to sincerely seek him is to know him, to listen to him, and obey and follow him in faith. That's what it means. Now, the other choice, that's the bank of heaven. The other choice is the bank of earth, treasures on earth. And this is, we know what this money, wealth, houses, cars, possessions, status, that they are what they are. That's what they are. Now, I want you to listen to me. They have momentary, if that, momentary gratification. They decay. They lose their value. They require maintenance. Nothing wrong with having them. I want you to hear me. Nothing wrong with having them. But if that's all that you spend your time seeking and putting your faith in, it will leave you lacking. Money can be a great tool, but it's a horrible God.
Yes.
You can't take any of it with you when you die. It's not eternal, and no amount of wealth or earthly possessions will fill the longings within us as human beings. Not one red cent will do that. Because it doesn't give you love and joy and security and salvation, although we'll try to spend money trying to get those things. But I want you to trust me with this. When a trial and hard times come, when a crisis comes or a challenge comes, you will not say, thank God I have a beautiful car to get me through this. Or praise God I've got a big old house so I don't feel so all alone. You won't be saying that.
Yes. Amen.
See, there's nothing to withdraw from that bank account. There's nothing wrong with having a nice vehicle or a nice home. Hear me. There's nothing wrong with it. We live in a land of it. And that's not what he's talking about. It's a matter of where your heart is. It's a matter of your faith. It's a matter of what drives your thinking. See, it's a choice. It's a decision. It's a lens. It's a reason of the mind. It is what drives your thinking and your decisions. It's a matter of what lens you're looking through. Now, when you've made faith deposits, then when trials come, when that trial comes, when the crisis comes and you're challenged to the core, how many of you ever had a crisis and you've been challenged to the core? Anybody else besides me? Okay. Somehow, if you've been storing up treasures in heaven, faith deposits, you will supernaturally have a return on your investment. And you'll receive peace and joy and love, and you'll receive all of that in the midst of your troubles. And people will wonder, where does that wealth of joy and peace and comfort, and where does all that come from? Where are you getting that? I want some of that. That's right. I want some of that. Listen, we need to be mature about this, church. The natural world is not sinful in and of itself. And remember when we learned it was in God's wisdom, the natural, he created the natural and the spiritual. That's his wisdom in doing so. The natural world in and of itself is not evil. The flesh nature that rules the natural life is what's sinful. When God gets a hold of that flesh nature in us, so we're all born with, when God gets a hold of that flesh nature and starts to wrestle with it, when the Holy Spirit starts to wrestle with it, we must turn the natural life which we're born into the spiritual life by a steady process of obedience to God. That's called sanctification. That's what it is. That steady process where we're becoming more and more like God. We're exercising more and more faith. And it takes a fixing our mind on God to do it. Okay. All right, true or false? If you're going to succeed or excel at anything, you must concentrate on it and practice it. True or false? That's true. It is true. If you're like, is this a trick question? No, it's not. You have to concentrate and practice. In everything you do, okay, learning another language, music, sports, you put the time in. You have to put the time in and concentrate on what you're doing. All right, now that also applies spiritually.
Amen.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
It applies spiritually. So I want you to think about it. Storing up your treasures on earth is you spending your time focused there, you're practicing there, you're thinking there, you're risking there, your decision-making is there, and you're praying, oh God, help me here. That's storing up treasures on earth. But storing up treasures in heaven, you're spending your time focused on God, you're practicing on God, you're thinking on God, you're risking on God, your decision-making is on God, and you're praying, Lord, help me with you. Now, let me warn you, if you're going to be concentrated on God, if the choice of your mind is going to be there, and I encourage that, if it's going to be there, you will find that there are many things you cannot do.
Come on now.
Things that may be perfectly legitimate and right for others, but not for you, if you're going to concentrate on God. You hear me? Now, do you know what blinders are for horses?
Yeah.
You know what they are?
Yeah.
Sometimes they're blinders or blinkers. And it's that tack that they put over their eyes where they can't see beside or behind them, no matter where they turn. Okay. Here's what will happen. God will put some blinders on you for you to be able to concentrate on what you need to concentrate on. He'll put them right there. I have found that true for my personal life. There are some things that I have wanted to do, not bad things, but there are some things I have wanted to do, a financial decision that I've wanted to make, or a ministry decision that I've wanted to make, certain things that others do and are successful at. But for me, and where I am spiritually with the Lord, for me to stay focused on what I need to do to be right with Him and to be in a right relationship with Him where I am now, and to be in a right place to lead you and to love you, there are some reasonable and legitimate things that the Holy Spirit has simply not allowed me to do. And you will find that as you choose Him, there will be some things that you will not be allowed to do also. See, we can't concern ourselves with what the world says. We can't do it. What everyone is doing on social media, we can't look to the right or the left. We can't see where everybody else is living, what cars they're driving, what clothes they're wearing, because when we do, we'll get confused. And we'll start to make wrong choices. We'll turn the wrong way. Do you remember when Jesus was reinstating Peter and they were there on the shore? Jesus had cooked them some fish and they'd all come up and they were kind of sheepish there, you know. Like Jesus. And Peter was here. He had just denied Jesus. They saw him crucified. He felt such deep shame. And Jesus was saying, do you love me? Follow me? Feed my sheep? That scenario. That's what's going on. Do you remember when he says, Peter, I know what you're about to go through. You're going to die for me. And if I'm not your everything, you're not going to make it. I know how you're going to die. Jesus told him. And Peter looked around and he saw another disciple and he says, well, Jesus, well, what about him? Do you require the same thing from him that you're requiring from me? And you know what Jesus said to him? He says, don't look at him. And he can do whatever I want to ever have. He says, you follow me. You follow me. Don't look at him. You follow me. See, you have a choice to make. I have a choice to make. And I'm telling you, it's a tough one. Yeah. Now, look back, Matthew 6:21. He says, where your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also. Now, here's the truth. In this verse right here, Jesus draws the line in the sand. And he says, you can't have it both ways. You can only have your treasure and your heart in one place. You can't have your treasure over here and your heart over here. It don't work that way. Now, in Scripture, we know the heart. When Scripture describes the heart, I want you to always remember this. It always indicates the seat of who you are, the heart. It's what it's referring to, the seat of who you are. Your mind, your will, and your emotions, the things that drive you, the seat, okay? If your mind is always on your money or what you have or don't have, that's where my mind is a lot, what I don't have. That's what I have a pity party about, is what I don't have. And just being honest. But when our mind is on that, what we have or what we don't have, if your decision-making is based on money, and when it comes to money, if you have emotions of frustration or anger or jealousy or the need for more or worry that you'll lose it if you got it, that's a great indication that that's where your treasure is. Right. And that's where your heart lies. But if your treasure is being stored up in the kingdom, if that's where your heart is, money, see, at that point simply becomes a tool that you just steward. It ain't your God, and it doesn't control you. It's a choice of deposit. What bank are you making your deposit in? The next thing, point number two, if you're taking notes, we have to choose our point of view. Our point of view. Point of view. Now, I want you to look back at verse 22-23, Matthew 6:22. It says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, underline that word, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think that you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. And there are two words in this verse that stuck out to me that I want you to look at. I want you to look at the words healthy and unhealthy. Healthy and unhealthy. Now, in the Greek, the word healthy, it means single. Okay. And it translates without folds. It's simple. It's like a single sheet of paper without folds. It's simple. It's right there. Okay. And it refers to an undivided focus. It's just plain and simple. It paints a picture that something is seen simply and there's nothing complicated or confusing about it. That's healthy. That's what he says. All right, now, here's what we'll say today. We'll say somebody has a one-track mind. You ever heard that saying? They've got a one-track mind. Okay, that means we got our mind on what we're doing, and we're going to do that, and we're not going to think about anything else, and we're not going to get distracted by anything else. That's a singular focus. Most men have a one-track mind. We're simple-minded creatures. Now, the term unhealthy in the Greek literally means pain-ridden. And in this context, it refers to inevitable blindness or misery that goes with evil. Okay? So it's talking about pain-ridden misery that comes along with evil. All right, now it's talking about where you're putting your focus, the choice here. One, simple, non-confusing. The other, misery that goes with evil. Now, we've got the difference between singular focus, clear sight, and unhealthy blindness that comes from evil. Now, when you stare into darkness, when that's your point of view, when you're staring into darkness, you're going to see darkness. You with me? And when you're in darkness and you're staring into darkness, things are going to get complicated. Have you ever walked into a room and it's pitch black and you try to, how easy is it to walk through the room? Not easy. It's not a straight shot, is it? You're feeling around all over the place. And you can get confused. You can get turned around. That's what darkness does. Okay? Now, but when you're focused on the light, you're going to see light. You're going to be filled with light. And it will make life simple. That's what it's saying. Now, in the context of this passage, Jesus is saying, if the world system of money and wealth and possessions, climbing the ladder, if that's what you're focused on as a believer, if that's what you're focused on, you're going to get all the heartache and pain and misery that comes along with the world system. Because the world is dark and evil. But if your spiritual eyes are focused on Christ, who is the light, you will be filled with the light that comes from that. What are you saying? 1 John 1:7 says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know what that cleanses us from all sin means? Do you know what that means? It means it frees us from the guilt of sin. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you're living your life free from the guilt of all sin, what's life going to be like for you? Wonderful. What's life going to be like for you if you're freed to run as a believer from the guilt of sin? You see what he's getting at? Do you see? Right now, look at the second half of verse 23. He says, and if the light you think that you have is actually darkness, how deep is that darkness? All right, now, what does that mean? Good question. Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to light a whole house with a 25-watt bulb? Your house, one bulb, 25 watts. Have you ever tried to light your whole house with a 25-watt bulb? Okay. Why? You've got a light. You got a bulb. You have a light, but it's not very bright. In fact, in that context of a big old house with one 25-watt bulb, you'd say, you would probably describe it as a dim light. Right? It's not bright enough. All right? Now, the further into the recesses of your home you go, into a closet on the other side of the house, away from that 25-watt bulb, that 25-watt bulb, the light that it puts off, isn't going to do very much good at all, is it? It won't. That's what happens when we're double-minded. When we're trying to live for Christ and the world too. You see what he's getting at? Jesus says that's unhealthy. And it never works. It never works. Choose to keep your eyes focused on the light that is Christ. Here's number three. Finally, we have to choose who is going to be your master. Who is going to be master? Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Some translations say the word mammon. Here Jesus gives a tremendous choice. I mean, it's tremendous about what he's saying. Who will be your master? Who will you serve, God or money or mammon? Because it cannot be both. It can't be both. Now, what does it mean to serve money? See, that's the question for me. The word money is that Greek word mammon. And mammon is the treasure a person trusts in or puts confidence in. That's literally what it means. Mammon is where you what person puts trust in or put confidence in. Now I want you to think. Jesus in this passage juxtaposes himself against mammon. Jesus, mammon. He sets himself apart from it. Which would let us know that the spirit behind what he's talking about is void of himself. You follow me with that logic? But see, we know that money in and of itself is not sinful, but it's powerful, but it's the world system. It's what the world revolves around. So he's talking about, with using that term, mammon, it's the spirit behind money that makes it the lure that pulls us away from Christ. Does that make sense theologically? Okay, so mammon is the system of the world which organizes itself without considering God. Yeah. It's natural, in the natural. It does not see the supernatural. Now, we might be subtle with it. We might not say it with our mouths because we know what Scripture says. But many of us think that we can serve both God and money. We just say it with our actions and our ideas. We don't want to make the choice between the two. We really don't. That's not our nature to do that. But Jesus says we must. We have to. When Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, you remember? He put this very choice in front of Jesus. Now, the enemy has no new tricks. You know that. He has no new tricks. He keeps putting this enticement of worldly things in front of us, in front of the believer all the time. Amen. To try to entice us. Different forms all the time. And I need you to listen to me. There is division as high as heaven and as low as hell between the world and its system and the believer. There is division. James 4:4 says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. This is a hard one, isn't it? The choice between masters is a theme that runs throughout all the teachings of Jesus. You cannot be both good and bad at the same time. You cannot be both humble and prideful at the same time. You cannot serve God and serve yourself at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit will come to you at some point and ask you the sternest question. Here's the question he will ask you at some point. He will ask you, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? And there is only one acceptable answer to that question. Only one. There should be one consideration only. And I do what I do to stand right with God. That's the answer to that question. When our relationship with God is our highest priority and our greatest value, all other things, all other details of my life will right themselves. Including money. When our priority of relationship with God becomes when it becomes compromised with mammon, with the world system, with that reasoning a bunch of different motives for what we do comes into play. You see that? Blinders come off. Just reminding you. See, then we'll try to answer that question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Say, we'll try to answer that with very good answers. We will. We'll say something like, well, I'm good at that. I'm good. I can make a living at that. I can make an honest living and I can take care of my family with that. I do this so that I can be in good financial situation to help others and to help the church too. I'm it. And it all sounds good. I've said it all before about my own life. Good. That's worthy. It's notable. It is. It is in the world's economy. It is. It's notable, but they do not meet Jesus' standard. He does not use any one of those reasons in his teachings ever. And if those are the motives, mark it. If those are your motives, why you do what you do, if those are your motives, as good as they sound, they will breed a distrust and a disdain for Christ. Because when mammon doesn't come through, when it doesn't satisfy and it fails you as a master, when it fails you as a God, a little g God, and it will, we'll need someone to blame. And we'll look at God and we'll say, I did this in your name, God. I did this in, well, this failed me. I did, you, why don't I have, I help people in your name, God. What's the deal? Where are you at? And he'll say, I already told you, you cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. Never compromise with the spirit of man. Now, here's what I need you to know, and I'm done. When you're right with God, I want you to hear me carefully. When we're right with God, we will become disgraceful to the world.
Amen.
And that's really what we're afraid of. It's really what we're afraid of. If you put into place any of the Sermon on the Mount in your life, at first, you'll be an amusement. But if you keep on living your life for the Lord, the world will get annoyed by you really quick. That's not how you do things, idiot. Don't you know that's not how you make a good living? That's not a good financial decision. Don't you know that that's not how you get more followers? Don't you know that's what the world will say? We hear it all the time. You've heard it. God's standard for your business, if you have one, will not be found in the book of best business practices. It won't be. They will be against the world's wisdom. I'm just telling you now, brace yourself. So you have a choice. Are you prepared to follow Jesus and have to live outside of the flow of the world's economy? If you really choose Jesus, if you really do today, that's where it will take you. It will take you outside of the flow. You will not make decisions like the world makes decisions. You will not spend your money like the world spends their money. You cannot serve both God and mammon. It cannot be done. Every believer that comes to the conclusion to walk away from mammon and do what they do on planet Earth for the glory of God will find this, mark my words, that mammon is only a mere shadow compared with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Take the world and give me Jesus.
Yes.
There is no dollar, there is no bank account, there is no house, there is no fund that will make you feel more secure than the person of Jesus Christ. I wish you'd hear me. So here's the question that I raised. At what point can I manage money and be right with God? At what point, Pastor? As I've said it before, when you're in a right relationship with the Lord and you're seeking him with all your heart and you're leaning not on your own understanding and in all your ways you're acknowledging him, And when you're asking him the questions of what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and you're obeying him and you're following him, you're doing the best that you can to be in right relationship with him, guess what? Your relationship with money will fall into godly order. It will. It will. It will. I get it. I get it. This is not easy teaching. Can you imagine what these Jewish listeners that were sitting around Jesus listening to him preach this message to them? Jesus is not teaching ordinary run-of-the-mill integrity here. Jesus is teaching supernatural, supernormal integrity, which cannot and will not be possible for any of us without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit releasing it and working in you. But we have a choice to make. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't bow the knee at Almighty God and the Almighty Dollar at the same time. You're going to lay up treasures in God's economy or the world's economy. Where are you banking? Where are you banking? Where's your focus? Who's your master? Bow with me.